Good evening, everybody. How about we stand up? Let's worship the Lord together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end. He took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall end.
When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Is my Savior's love for me. And you may be seated. Shape the heavens, you shape the heavens and the earth, revealed your splendor, you spoke your life into our hearts, so we belong to you. You are the maker of all things, the first and the last. Creation sings praise to you, God. You're reigning in glory, the Ancient of Days. Your people sing praise to you, God. Creator God, Creator God, in you all things now hold together, working your wonders day by day. You'll reign forever. You are the maker of all things, the first and the last. Creation sings praise to you, God. You're reigning in glory, the Ancient of Days. Your people sing praise to you, God, to you, God.
And earth joins with heaven,
and earth joins with heaven. glory, proclaiming the works of your hands. Yes, earth joins with heaven, declaring your glory, proclaiming the works of your hands. You are the maker of all things, the first and the last. Creation sings praise to you, God. You're reigning in glory, the Ancient of Days. Your people sing praise to you, God, to you, God. Are you hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't he wonderful? Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found. Jesus is calling. There is a river of gladness that pours from Emmanuel's veins. This sinner was plunged beneath the flood and God saved. Since then I walk in forgiveness. All of my guilt was erased. The chains of the past are broken and at last I got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I've received nothing but goodness. I've tasted and tasted your grace. And I was so lost till I fell at the cross and got saved. Oh, I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? The love of God. The love of God. It gave me his pardon. The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God pulls me up higher. His will is stronger. That's why I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I've got Jesus. How could I want more? I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus. How could I want more? I've got Jesus. How could I want more?
Let's all stand.
Oh, There is love that came for us, humble to a sinner's cross. You broke my shame and sinfulness. You rose again, victorious.
Faithfulness none can deny.
Faithfulness none can deny. Through the storm and through the fire, there is truth that sets me free. Jesus Christ, who lives in me. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
No beginning,
no beginning and no end. You're my hope and my defense. You came to seek and save the lost. You paid it all upon the cross. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. One more time. So let your name be lifted higher, be lifted higher, be lifted higher. You are stronger, you are stronger. Sin is broken, you have saved me. It is written, Christ is risen. Jesus, you are Lord of all.
And yes, Lord Jesus, we bow before you and you alone. Lord, you are over all that is. Lord, all that we see in this world, all the things that might scare us or cause uncertainty, Lord, you are over all of it, and you are over us. You are our perfect Father, our sovereign God. And so, Lord, we submit our hearts and our wills to you now as we open up the Word. We pray that you would bless our pastor, that he would just speak every word that you have prepared. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you guys greet one another tonight?
Good evening, and Lord bless. Good to gather, huh? There's a need in the body. There's a brother who needs someone to come and cut his lawn. There are some health issues there, And so if anybody feels prompted to do that, I guess it's kind of high. He hasn't cut it at all this season, so maybe you better bring your belling machine as well. But if anybody would like to do that, please let me know. I've got a name and an address here, and I'm sure that they will be wonderfully blessed. We're in Isaiah 54 tonight. As we looked last week at chapter 53, and how that must have been an enigma and a mystery, not only to the common Israeli, but to the even to the leadership, to those who were theologians, trying to figure out where does this fit in? You know, all this suffering. How does that? Because you know, for the most part, they looked at those prophecies that had to do with the coming warrior, his second coming, actually. And so, actually, when you think about it, they never did really figure that into their theology in any kind of way, because when he came, they put him on a cross. And little did they realize that even in their wrath and wickedness, they were fulfilling prophecy and fulfilling God's plan and God's purpose. So as we come to chapter 54 here, we have here a promise of restoration. Even though one of the things that we have seen as we've traveled through the book of Isaiah thus far, and of course other places in the Old Testament, we have seen how much they have failed. You know, we see their defeat, and of course we've talked about that as they had 2,000 years of history before Messiah came. We have 2,000 years of history also too before he comes the second time. So I think that humbles us in a sense where we, instead of looking at their failure, we realize too how the church in many respects has missed the mark as well when it comes to, you know, being faithful in all things. So again, God is going to accomplish his purpose. He will fulfill all of his promises. And so as we begin in 54, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for a beautiful day, Lord. Thank you that we can finish out this day, Lord, worshiping. And now we worship in your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, wisdom and insight. Thank you for the word of God. And we pray, Father, these chapters here, 54, 55, just great samples of truth. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, your promises. They're so incredible. They're so wonderful. We thank you for them. And we see over and over again, Lord, in the word of God and in even through history, your faithfulness to Israel. And Lord, it's just a reminder that you'll be faithful to us as well. So I pray, Father, that you would speak, Lord, your word, to our hearts, to our lives. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 54, verse 1. He opens up with saying, "Sing, O barren," and he's speaking here to Israel, because really they had been barren. Isaiah writes to them before they actually went off into captivity, but all that was basically written in stone. It was all going to take place, even though it hadn't basically unfolded at this particular point. But their life was just basically, you know, it had been barren compared to what the Lord had for them. And he says, "Sing, O barren, you who have not born," which is interesting that God's saying that to them. But again, it's because of, really because of chapter 53. And his sacrifice and what he would do. And of course, at that time, it was all looking forward and future to what he would do, you know, for them. You know, sometimes too, you know, when God speaks to us in our particular situation, he speaks to us, you know, something relative to the future. And we may be in our present predicament, in our present situation, maybe looking through a cloud, maybe in a cloud kind of a thing. But God so often, he speaks to us, you know, in a sense of what he's what he's going to do for us. And sometimes we just get so focused and fixated, upon our present circumstance and situation. And God's always wanting to lift us up. He always wanted to lift up our gaze, as we look forward in faith to what he's going to do. And I think sometimes, be careful that you don't allow yourself to get stuck. You get stuck in your present reality, your present situation, because faith really is the greater reality. And when we come to the Word of God, it's important, too, that as we come to the Scriptures, that we come in faith and believing. Because I think all of us, at more than once, many times probably, we have come to the Bible and we're maybe discouraged or we're kind of beat up by life. Our faith quotient is very, 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 very low. And we can read sometimes, day after day, we can read large sections of Scripture and not really hear God. Not benefit from, the things that, that we can just sometimes gloss over because of our present reality and, what we're seeing or what we're not seeing. And I think that was the case, when we look at Israel. And so he's saying, break forth into singing, cry aloud. Again, that's because of the promise of Messiah and what he would do there in chapter 53, that is. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Now, it's interesting here. He's saying, he's harking back to Abraham and Sarah. And remember her barrenness. Her barrenness was basically prophetic of the nation. But again, that was going to change. Isn't it interesting when you look at a lot of the patriarchal couples, how many of them were barren? They were childless, and it took a miraculous kind of a thing in order to provide, that one child. And then you look at, you look at the Arab nations. I mean, look at the explosion of the Arab nations throughout history. And we find that, yes, they've been fathered by Abraham. But again, Isaac, he is the child of promise. And speaking of, again, that messianic line. And so, again, Israel, they're just sort of, they're barren. And God's promising them, you're going to be bountiful. You're going to be so blessed. And sometimes, you can imagine unbelief can be so. It can be so thick and heavy in our lives that when God sometimes even God speaks something to us, we think that can't happen. That's impossible for that to happen. Look at our circumstance. Look at our situation. Just like in a sense, when you think about that Jewish remnant that came out of the Holocaust and out of that whole event of World War II, and to begin to tell them that God had a glorious and wonderful future, they would be so devastated by the unbelief of what had taken place, they would probably say something like this: if there was a God, why did this happen? And sometimes, our present circumstance, our situation is so absolutely overwhelming that that's the only reality that we can see. And so we need to, allow God to lift up our gaze. There's times where, one of the things that I discovered in COVID, I was so sick, I couldn't pray. I just couldn't pray. I couldn't pray. I couldn't even read the Bible. And I'm glad, people are sending me messages. Oh, we're praying for you, Ray, and that's. I'm saying, thank God, someone's praying for me because, I think sometimes we can get so spiritually sick. Sometimes you can't pray, and you just, you read the Word. And it's like it's not doing anything for me, even though maybe it did at one time. But you know what? We can get like that. We can get, fall into that kind of condition, and sometimes it can last for a long time. Look at Israel now for these last 2,000 years. They're referred to so often as the wandering Jew. And what they're wandering away from Jehovah. They're wandering away from the Lord. But again, he's watched over them. He has kept them. He has kept his remnant. And he has brought them back into the land, and he's about to bring a wrap-up to this whole situation as we see taking place in our world. Jesus Christ is coming very soon, folks, and he is coming sooner than we think. And we need to keep looking up. We need to keep our gaze, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that. And so he goes on to say here, enlarge, because again, he's going to bless them. Enlarge the place of your tent. I've known over the years a number of individuals that have looked at this in a personal kind of way. I can remember many years ago when the church started, Maranatha started back in 1977, and I can remember this scripture, the Lord speaking to us when it came time to move and to buy another. And it was interesting. I can hark back right to the very beginning, and we were meeting in Trent Home East Inn. I forget the name of it now. It's a new name there at exit 44 there when you get off the thruway. And we were in a banquet room and on a Sunday morning. And I remember, you know, Pastor Bill was, I think he was really struggling. We had gone through some really, you know, we had gone through a little bit of a split and some challenges and some difficulties and that sort of thing. And so there was other groups there meeting too. They weren't always church groups. And, you know, we hear this gavel hit the podium as we're praying in the next room. And and all of a sudden we hear this woman speak up. We now call to order the Royal Order of the Cooties. And when she said that, the whole church just sort of broke up. We all cracked up. And we didn't stay too long in that particular situation because there was always some kind of distraction going on. And then we ended up in some dumpy little Grange hall. And, you know, we'd have Sunday services and the bees would be circling, you know, in the church because there was no air conditioning. We had to keep the windows open. And we had, you know, the Sunday school was downstairs. And so we had to. Every Sunday morning, we'd come in there, and the Grangers were in there Saturday night playing cards, and it was like all you could smell was smoke and alcohol, stale beer, and we had to set that up for the kids, you know, for Sunday school. And you know, and I look at over the years some of the things that you go through, and yet God is so faithful. God is so incredibly faithful, and there are many times He gave us this you know, this scripture as He was moving us from one situation, you know, to another situation and circumstance, and enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. And again, remember the beginnings for Abraham; they were in a tent, just in a tent. He's basically a nomad. He had a nomadic life. And if you go to Israel, it's kind of interesting. When you're driving out of Jerusalem to the south through the Dead Sea, you'll see some of the nomadic Arabs there living between the hills. And it's kind of interesting because here you have this expansive little tent, you have antennas going up, and you have a Mercedes-Benz. It's kind of like, well, really, what an interesting mix there, you know, kind of a thing. But there's still nomads over there. That live in tents and that sort of thing. But it all began for Abraham and God's people. And it's so often, you know, when God is doing a work, it's small beginnings. It's small beginnings. I remember when I first came to Webster, I think it's close to 28 years ago now, we'd meet in that little building over, a little chalet over there on Commercial Street in Webster. And the church had gone through some difficult times, and I had just basically signed on, and I'd come out. It was Thursday night meetings at that point, before we shifted over to Wednesday night later on. And I remember I'd go out on a summer night on a Thursday night, and I just kind of wonder, because it was just a handful. It was just really a handful of people. I'm thinking, Lord, is this gonna bite the dust, or is this gonna develop into something? And I think a lot of times, pastors go through those kinds of things. And when God calls us to any kind of a work, to do something, it's always, you know, that's why the Bible says, don't despise the day of small things. We tend to do that. We tend to react to things, you know, we have sometimes a success kind of syndrome, a success mentality. And if things don't just sort of take off, you know, overnight. And sometimes it happens like that for some people. But a lot of times it doesn't. And it's interesting. I was thinking about Jesus at the end of 3 years, God Himself coming, you know, to the earth. At the end of 3 years, He's got a group of 120. And He didn't despise that. But actually laid His life down for Him. He would have laid His life down for just 120, which He did. But if that's all there was, He would have laid His life down. And so here he says, let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords. The thing about enlargement, you know, for Israel or for anyone, first of all, it is spiritual. And then it will be for them geographical. Okay? That's why when you look at them, they're dwelling in a corner. You know, when you look at the original dimensions of the land that was promised through Abraham, okay, they've never really fully occupied that. The furthest they ever got was under David. And it went up into Syria and went over, you know, went over in the direction basically of Mesopotamia. But that was the largest it's ever got. And when you look at it now, I mean, in both ends of the country, they're fighting for their life. You know, you got Hamas, look at all just all that took place, you know, over the last 2 months in Gaza, the destruction and all that, and PLO. And it's kind of sad because our administration has kind of, the weakness of our administration has encouraged that. That never happened under Trump. Trump had everything under control because you have to use a strong hand. You have to be firm. And it's interesting, someone was telling me about all the threatenings that we have received just recently in the last day or two from China. And they know, they know, it's interesting, the enemy knows when there's weakness. When they perceive there to be weakness, they're going to exploit it. That's why you need to pray for your country. You know, pray for our nation. Pray, the Bible says, pray for our leadership. You don't just pray for people because you like them, okay? We're always inspired to pray for those we love. Oh, Lord, watch over them. But the Bible says what? Love your enemies, okay? Love those who despitefully use you. And that's a challenge. Man, we just can't do that naturally. I really need the power of the Holy Spirit to pray for some people that are adversarial, or some people that I don't like. And when we do that, we're the recipients of blessing. Though he goes on to verse 3, for you shall expand to the right and to the left. Your descendants will inherit the nations. Now, basically, he's speaking here about the church. First and foremost, that's the inheriting of the nations. Yet it will be ultimately fulfilled when he's referring to the millennial nations and all the nations basically that are subjugated, that will basically, you know, come. You know, Isaiah gives a picture, I think, over there in chapter 2 of all the nations coming, you know, to Jerusalem and just being in awe. And that's really pointing to when Jesus Christ comes and he sets up his kingdom. So your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. And of course, they've done that. They've done that with their land. You know, when you go over there, you can see what the Jewish nation has done. Just absolutely incredible. They have done an incredible job, and the technology that they have, amazing. And God's given them that. I always call that the survival factor for the Jew. He's given them an incredible, you know, tenacity and a brilliance. And when you look at some of the technologies, and you know, it's interesting, way before the Jews ever went back into their land, because they're scattered throughout the world, that God has used them to bless the Gentile nations. He has used them in so many different ways, and only heaven knows. Only heaven knows all the different ways that God has put a Jew in an instrumental key position for a certain place and a certain time, because that fulfills what God said. It's interesting, even in their disobedience, even in their wandering, God has wonderfully blessed the nations through Israel. And of course, that was one of the promises that we find in Genesis 12 to Abraham. So he goes on to say here, do not fear, for you will not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and you will not remember the reproach of your widowhood anymore. So what he basically pictures is a picture he's drawing for us of a young widow here, who's basically feeling basically disgraced, rejected. There's an uncertainty about the future. You can imagine, you know, especially in an ancient culture, and even today, there's this, you know, there's a certain fear of destitution, you know, for a mother, you know, when she's a widow, when she has to raise a family, and she has to work and do all these particular things. And so God is saying, hey, fear not. He's always doing that to us, always speaking that word of encouragement and faith. And again, faith is always the antithesis, always the opposite. They're mutually exclusive when we talk about faith and when we talk about basically fear. And God is always saying, and that's why no matter what the circumstances are, and I'll tell you what, when you look at some of these folks here and at different times in history, they had so much more to fear. Being a refugee, plagues, wars, famines, all these kinds of things where there was no way out. And God was saying, God always is saying to his people, fear not, for I am God, that I will take care of you. It's kind of like Elijah. God sends him to be, you know, at the brook of Kereth, and there's a famine and a drought in the land, and God sends ravens to feed him. See, God's going to take care of us. And that's why faith has got to supersede fear. If you're going to live in fear, God will let you. But you don't have to. God has called us to trust him, to look to him, to lean to him. And there's always going to be some new situation that's going to generate fear. There's always going to be something new out there. And that's going to test our faith. Are we going to really rely upon him? You know, we can talk about faith all day long, and we do, don't we? We talk about it. We study it. We ascend to it intellectually, and we agree with it and say, yes, faith. But what about when our faith is tested? Is it really faith? Or is it just a good feeling? That's not necessarily faith. So we have to do more than just sort of talk about it, agree with it, and apprise it. Yes, yes, faith is... What about when the trial comes? Where is my faith? Because the trial is always going to test it. And that's why God allows trials. God, what's it say in the Psalms? I think it's Psalms 6 or 7 or something like that. God does test the righteous. Okay? He's going to test us. You can't escape it. Now, the devil may tempt you at the same time. But on the other side of that coin, God is testing. God is testing. He's probing. Because God wants us to pass the test. God wants us to grow in faith, to be stronger. Because in that, we glorify him. God is so incredibly glorified when you or I go through some trial, some test, some incredibly difficult thing, and people are watching us. And for the those that are not Christians are saying, wow, he talks about the Bible, he talks about God, and just look what she's going through. Look how she's handling it. One of the things that blesses me is Johnny Erickson Tada. We've got a couple of her devotionals. And some of the things that gal has to go through. And she has got such incredible faith. I was reading some piece, recently where she was so sick and she hates to be in bed. It's bad enough she has to be, in a wheelchair and people taking care of her, waiting on her hand and foot all day. And, she has her struggles with all of that. But she got so sick and she had to be in bed. And God sent her one of her friends, and this friend happened to be a bird watcher. And there was this little bird that was coming up to her, outside her window on the tree, and they're kind of like, well, where is that? What is that thing? And he had this little comb, pretty little feathers, and they found out it was a titmouse. I never heard, I don't think I've ever seen one of them. But she was just saying how just even though she's in that little situation, that God sent this little bird to encourage her. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord, I'd probably be griping and complaining and miserable and wondering if you love me. Why am I in this kind of situation? you know, kind of thing. We get like that, don't we? And when I, you know, I read, you know, some of her testimonies and the things that she has to go through, and she travels all around the world, and I don't read that every day, but when I pick it up, it's always a reality check. That when I pick up that devotional, it's always just a reality check, just to kind of, you know, slap me a little bit, and you know, tell me to stop being so wimpy. So he says here, verse 5, for your maker, now he's saying here to them, your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So it's not only true for Israel, but I think it's also true particularly for everyone who has been rejected. Every woman that's been rejected. You know, God says, hey, I'm there for you. And you know, it's interesting too, you know, any woman that's ever been married, she realizes that, you know, that her husband isn't going to meet all her needs. God never designed that. You know, it was like Jesus. Remember, he meets the woman at the well. And he says, you know, in the conversation, he says, you know, you have five husbands, and the one that you're living with now is not your husband. And he's just reminding this woman, because she basically, you know, she lived in that kind of a mentality that we see in our world today, where we're thinking that somehow we're going to get the needs of someone else to meet our, to meet our need. And of course, she had gone through five, she's into six different guys, and she's realizing no one's meeting that need, because only the Lord can do that. Only He. He's our groom. He satisfies that inner craving. And there's some people in our world today, they just go from one, you know, their life is just one relationship after the other, and leave all this wreckage behind them. And thinking that somehow, maybe this, I always laugh about Solomon. You know, what did he do when he got to wife 200? Oh, yeah, this is it. This is the one I've been waiting for, you know. Well, then he's up to 600. Man, he did get so jaded. He got so incredibly jaded, you know, from that whole thing, that remember the Bible says that his wife stole his heart. And when you look at his prayer to God initially, man, you know, what a heart for God. What a passion he had for God. He just wanted to glorify God. Well, he wanted wisdom, not even just for his own purposes, but just basically to rule God's people. God said, I'm not going to give you that. I'm going to give you riches as well. And they said, you know, the silver, there was so much silver, it was like, you know, it was like the stones in the street in the days of Solomon. And yet having all that, being ordained, you know, by God to do what he did, and, you know, to initially have such a burning passion for God and yet to lose it. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, your Redeemer. It's the Holy One of Israel. He's called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman, forsaken and grieved in spirit. So he's saying here about Israel that he's called them, and they're just sort of like a young wife who has been, you know, wounded, been rejected, grieving in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused or when you were rejected. You know, God cares so deeply about women and children. And there's so much devastation, you know, out there, you know, in our society, in our culture. So many kids growing up in a single parent home. You know, there's such a devastation. And here we're, you know, it's amazing when you look at the decline of morality, look at the decline of the American family, and yet we're embracing philosophies that are trying to destroy the American family. It's crazy. Instead of really, and it shows you the blindness of the human heart. Man, without the Lord, How can you really identify the real problem and get to the root of the issue? For a mere moment, I have forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. So in their chastisement, there were individuals, there were certain groups that were a part of that. Yet God's faithfulness and his promises are to the nation. There's going to be generations, there's going to be certain generations, certain groups, certain individuals in Israel. Not everyone, Paul tells us that, not everyone in Israel is going to be saved, okay? Not every individual over the course of history. But it's that remnant. It's that remnant that God calls, that respond in faith to him. God's promises, are to the nation. God's going to be faithful to the nation. But it doesn't mean that every individual in that nation at all times will be saved. He says, with a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. His anger is but for a moment, and in his favor is a lifetime. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. The scripture there, I believe it's Romans 2:4. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Aren't you thankful for his kindness? It's the thing for me. It's really the thing for me that just so breaks my heart. It so softens me when I just see in a very real way the kindness of God. Sometimes I can see the kindness of God in a story of someone's testimony or someone's life. And I can see that just the incredible kindness. And sometimes it just so softens my heart, it brings a tear to my eye. And God's kindness is that it brings us to a place of turning. I think the church has maybe believed, or Christians believe, that we're going to get people to repent by being harsh. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. The heart's rebellious, and when there's harshness, it begets that kind of response. But there's something wonderful about the grace and the kindness, the tenderness. That's what I love about Jesus, in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30 there, where he says, I'm meek and lowly. I'm gentle. I'm kind. Learn from me. Learn of me. And again, that's what our world needs. The world needs more representation of who Jesus really is. I feel that's the constant challenge to me and to the church, that we're able to somehow reach out and represent to them really who Jesus is, and as they sample our life, the Bible says taste and see if the Lord is good, but as they sample our life, that they'll want to know God. That they'll want to know more about Jesus and about, who he is. And I see what he's done in your life. And because I think the life is one of the great, in a sense, advertisements, okay? It's one of the great witnesses of, who Jesus is as they look at us. If we're harsh, if we're judgmental, if we're angry, if we're frustrated with people all the time, they're thinking, the Bible says everybody's like their God. They may look at us, and when they see that, they think, well, I really don't want anything to do with God, because we do, whether that's positive or negative, we do represent him. So with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. When you think about, again, all of God's promises, man, they're sure, they're steadfast. What does Paul say there? And I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's at verse 20. He says, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. So the promises of God are actualized because why? Because we're in Christ. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Now, as you come to verse 11, this, you know, again, some of these things are prophetic. You know, these promises of peace, you know, what God's going to do for them. Then there's that present situation, that present reality. And he says here, he brings that out in verse 11, "O you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones with fair colors and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal, and all your walls of precious stones." Now, he's pointing here to the city of God. He's pointing to the New Jerusalem. Imagine what that's going to look like. You know, walls that are made out of crystal, you know, gates that are, you know, made out of pearls, buildings, you know, that are basically sort of translucent, and pinnacles and towers that, you know, are beautiful ruby red. I mean, it's hard for us to ever really capture, in a sense, really, you know, that's why Paul said when he went to the third heaven, which was the spiritual heaven, it was hard for him even to describe those things. But we get these little pictures, these little glimpses, you know, of the city of God and what it's going to be like, and we're going to see it. We're going to see it. We're going to be there. We're going to experience that incredible moment. We're going to see this celestial city. We're going to see one another in glorified bodies. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see the myriads, the armies of angels. I mean, we're going to see these things. We're going to experience these things. I don't know how long it's going to take us to adjust when we first get there. It's going to be just so incredibly, you know, like when you travel somewhere, you want to see everything, okay? Like, I remember first time in 88 when I went to Israel, you know, you just want to wander off and see everything at, you know, one time, and of course you can't take it all in. I think it's going to be like that when we get to heaven. It's going to be so incredibly awesome. And again, we're going to be glorified bodies. And think about whatever your IQ is. Okay, maybe you bump that up by 1,000, I don't know. But with a glorified mind. And I would imagine, you know, the Bible says we'll know as we were known. I imagine, you know, we may say things like, "Oh gosh, I can't believe the way I used to think. I can't believe I used to, how I used to give in to certain, you know, certain weaknesses, I just can't believe that now." Because why? We're going to have, you know, perfect understanding. It's going to be so incredibly awesome to be there and to experience that. And I think the wonder that we will have when we first get there, I think it's going to last for a long time. I think it's going to last for an incredibly long time. Verse 13, "All your children shall be taught by the Lord." A great promise. We pray for that now, don't we? Lord, that our kids, and a lot of times, you know, our children, they're adults now. And now we're not only just praying for our children, we're praying for our grandchildren, that God would get hold of their life and just, you know, wonderfully, you know, save them, bring them into a relationship. You know, I don't know how long the Lord's going to be before he comes, but I feel sorry for this next generation. And I think that the next generation of Christians, you know, if say our generation, for the most part, we move off the scene, I think it's going to be very difficult. It's going to be a very, very, and they're going to be swept away in the error of the wicked, or else they're going to be really facing some incredible challenges. And so when I think of my grandkids, I think about, you know, what they could possibly face and how I want to be in some way an influence in their life. I want to be praying for them. I want to be praying that the Lord, because that's it. That's it right there. That's the whole question. That's the whole issue. That they're saved. That they know Jesus. That they walk with him and experience, you know, God's plan, God's purpose, you know, for their life. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children," because they're saved. There's such a wonderful peace that passes all understanding. In righteousness you shall be established. Yeah, that's the only way that we're established. You know, Paul brings that out. And he's speaking about ritual. He says, we're not established by meats or by some dietary regulation or some kind of ritual. We're established by grace. The unmerited favor and grace of God that God has imputed to you and to me. These flawed individuals. He says, now you're mine. You're righteous, you know, in my Son. It's by grace. Nothing we could do. It's just simply accept it and be grateful and walk in it. Walk in it. Experience. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear. See, that's what happens is when, you know, we get a deeper understanding of grace and the grace of God. We're not controlled by that fear. And I think the whole issue of oppression is just beginning in America. I think it's just beginning. And it's so important that we are established in the grace of God. And that's why it's important, I think, for us. There's a danger, I believe. The more politically minded we get, we're looking at all the things that are wrong in our culture, in our society. We got to get focused on the Lord. We got to be looking at Him. Because the uptick, the upside of all that's going on as the nation goes down, Jesus is coming. His kingdom is coming. His kingdom will be established. See, there's something in us that where we nest in this culture, in this society, that when we see it going down, we don't want to lose it. And it's more about saving my lifestyle. And listen, I like my lifestyle. I like all the things that God has given to me. But if they're being taken away, listen, God is sovereign and He's allowing it. God is sovereign, He's allowing it. And we have to flow with the punches. And that's not an easy thing. That's a challenge to our faith. But I know because I'm a political animal. The more I watch that stuff, the more angry I am. Because I see so many things being wasted and lost. That's why I don't watch the news anymore. And my joy's returning. Really. My joy is returning. I may watch a few, you know, like I turn on the local for the weather, that sort of thing. And, you know, you might catch an article or something like when you turn on for the weather. But I don't watch the national news. It's just, you know, it's just, again, like I've said before, the 24-hour news cycle has been destructive to Americans. Because it's created this divide. And that's what we see going on. Political divide, you know, racial divide. It just goes on and on and on and on. And I want to get my eyes on Jesus because I want to be doing what Jesus is doing. And He's not in heaven wringing His hands about the political situation here on earth. No, He's in control of it. Yes, He's even in control of the negative things that come our way. And I want you to pray about it. Pray about this. Ask the Lord, Lord, help me to see and understand Your sovereignty. Because see, if you don't see that, if we don't see that as God's people, that God is in control, then who else is in control? The devil. Or this political party. Or this person over here. Even when negative things happen to us, if you don't see God's in control, you're angry, you're mad. Because God is going to show us that we don't control things. and he takes things oftentimes out of our control. Is he going to trust me now? You going to look to me now? You've been talking about this faith thing. Look to me now. We need to understand that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is working all things after the purpose of his will. And we live in a time of change. For the most part, many of us older folks, we've had a good life. But we live in a time of flux and change. And we have to, as God's people, by faith, roll with the punches. Or we're going to get beat up. We're going to get beat up by circumstances. We're going to be looking at this and looking at that person, this situation. Your blood pressure is going to go through the roof. That's another thing that happened as a result of not watching the news. My blood pressure went, really? I was amazed how low it's gone. Now he says, you shall be far from oppression, you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Now he's speaking here about the enemies of God. There's always going to be the enemies of God. It's usually the same enemies that hate the Jews, they hate the Christians. They hate the people of God because they hate God. But a day is coming. No more terror. Isn't it interesting how terror can break out at any time? We saw it in the cities of America all last summer. Sadly encouraged. By political interest. Telling the police they should stand down. Driving people from the cities, destroying businesses and buildings. That should have never happened. Whoever assembles against you shall fall by your sake, for your sake. The thing is, too, you know, the enemy sometimes he can win a skirmish, but the fact of the matter is the battle's already been won for us by Jesus Christ. You can lose a skirmish. You can lose a firefight. But be assured of this, the battle's already been won. You know, there used to be a song many years ago back in the 70s. I read the back of the book and we won. We have. We have because of our Lord. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire. Now, God, again, what God here is reminding us of is his sovereignty. Who brings forth an instrument. You could also, this word instrument also refers to a weapon. Remember he's saying here, I the Lord, who brings forth an instrument for his work, I have created the spoiler to destroy. Now he's reminding us he has a sovereignty over nature, over men, controlling things, but also too, men still make their own choice to sin. And again, sometimes it's hard to reconcile that, to figure those things out. But he says this to Israel, and I believe he says it to us as well. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage or the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Now the thing is too, yes, we see it in history. There have been martyrs. The church sometimes has been persecuted to the nth degree. And at times they will even hurt our bodies and even take our lives, but ultimately and eternally, the fact of the matter is we still win. Even if they were to take our lives. See, ultimately, no weapon that's formed against us is going to prosper. It's like the psalm says, even the wrath of man, the greatest wrath of man, will ultimately work to the praise of God. Because why? God makes it to fulfill his purpose. And again, it's hard for us. There are certain doctrines in the Bible that are hard for us to reconcile and understand. But I know I understand those things a lot more than I used to, maybe 20, 30, or even 40 years ago. But I know one thing, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is so vital. It's so important because therein you see the bigger picture. We're often fixated on our circumstance or situation that might be causing us pain or some kind of ugly predicament. But when we look to God, when we look to the Lord, he has a way wonderfully of allowing us to see, eventually to see that bigger picture. A lot of times when we're in a situation, we don't see it. But when we come through it, and because of the grace that comes to us, we're able to look back and as they say, hindsight is 20/20. As we look back and we see the pieces coming together, we see the hand of the Lord. Sometimes when you're going through a trial, it's like a dust up. And when things are dusty, you can't see. But when you come through that, when you work your way through that, and then you turn around and you look at it, all of a sudden you see with clarity what was taking place. And as many times as I turned around, looked back, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I reacted so poorly. I'm sorry that I was so judgmental. I'm sorry, Lord, I was so overly reactive in that situation. And God allows these things in us to be exposed so that we might see them. That's why it's important. And if we have poor behavior, don't sweep it under the rug. Don't sweep it under the rug. God allows the circumstance, the situation to bring it out. For us to see it, that it was there. We didn't know it was there. The situation brought it out. And, oh, no, I can blame somebody else. That's the human carnal thing to do. Oh, well, it was them. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have acted like that. No. We have to own it. We have to own be responsible for what we say, what we think, and our reactions in certain situations. And so God brings them out so that we might see them and understand the stuff that we're made of. And all of a sudden, when you start understanding, our weaknesses, our frailties, Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. He began to see himself really who he was as God saw him. And God wasn't trying to condemn him. But one of the things that happens is when we understand who we really are, I'll tell you what, we get very compassionate toward other people, very tender toward other people. It's the proud, self-righteous person that's critical and judgmental because they think that somehow they think that they're just so right, they're perfect, and it's only as these situations come out, and they're going to come out. That's why sometimes I watch Christians as they go through this, they run. They run. They're running from the circumstance. And what the problem is, when we run, we take the problem with us. And God only brings it out that he might deal with it and expose it and reveal it, that we might give it to him. And the more I've learned about my weaknesses and my frailties, boy, they've made me a lot more compassionate and tender toward people. As a young person, man, I could be really harsh and judgmental and self-righteous and proud, thinking I was this spiritual, thing. And I've come to realize, as God has revealed me to me, I'm thankful for that. It's been just a wonderful, gracious, and incredible thing. I'm so thankful. And when I deal with other people, it's a funny thing now in my life. One of the things is as I think about someone else's sin and their circumstance, the first thing that comes to me right away is me. I can't judge them. I can't judge them. You know what? It's quarter after, and I thought we'd do chapter 55. But you know what? I don't want to just run through this chapter 55 because it's so good. that we'll save until next time, okay? Father, we bless you. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the revelation, especially of who you are, but also the revelation of what's inside of us. And you use other people. Lord, you use circumstances. You use all these things because you're sovereign. You use them all, Lord, to communicate to us, to reveal truth to us. Sometimes, Lord, we wrestle with that. We struggle. We run from it. But help us, I pray, Lord. It's only, Lord, as we come to you, Lord, in humility, Lord, confessing what we've seen revealed about ourselves, that, Lord, you can wonderfully take that. And, Lord, you can use that to cleanse us, to purify us, Lord, to make us more like you. Help us to remember that, Lord. Lord, teach us in areas of life. We may understand, Lord, I think we do in many respects, your sovereignty about the world and certain things out there. But Lord, what about those individual situations that, Lord, when maybe you're using somebody that maybe they're prickly to us, and they, Lord, may be somebody that we wrestle with and struggle with. Lord, help us, I pray, in our relationships. Help us, Lord, to learn to be gracious. Lord, we were reading tonight about your kindness. And there's something about the kindness of Jesus, dear Lord. There's something so wonderful about it that it breaks our hardness. Lord, it takes away the starch, the metal, and all the other things, Lord, that can just be, Lord, part of our old nature. So, Lord, continue, I pray, Father, Lord, to reveal your sweetness, your kindness, your tenderness. And that as you do, Lord, that we might exhibit that, that we might represent that. Lord, our world is so harsh in many ways. But Lord, there's something so welcoming, so forgiving, dear Lord, about your nature, that it's magnetic. Lord, it draws us in. And that work of grace in us is going to draw people to us because of you, that we might tell them about you. So I thank you, Lord, for those here tonight. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, that you've given us this gift of eternal life. And Lord, we have a few trials this side of heaven. Lord, they're momentary. Lord, they're temporary. Lord, we're going to have eternal bliss. So help us, Lord, I pray, that when it comes to the challenges, the trials, that, Lord, we'd welcome them. Lord, like James says, that we'd have joy in our hearts because of the various trials we may even find ourselves in. Because we know that, Lord, you're working something lasting, something eternal. Lord, bless, I pray, as we go. Lord, use us, we pray, this week, Lord, to reach out, Father, to our culture. Lord, keep us from judging, Lord, all the things around us we don't like. Lord, help us, we pray, to walk in your footsteps. For, Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we rise?
Stands amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. He took my sin and my sorrows, he took my sin and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Over the course of summertime, we have... on Wednesday night, we serve ice cream. And we didn't get into chapter 55 tonight, but 55, the beginning of chapter 55 says, come and buy wine and milk without price. Come and delight yourself in fatness. And so come and buy ice cream tonight without price in the cafe. God bless you.